If this is your first time over here at Redeemer, I'm Aaron and I'm the pastor. So this would typically be whenever I would come up and present the teaching for you today. But I was out of town all this week because of the generosity of our church. I was able to go on a leadership retreat this week to Phoenix, Arizona with another group of pastors who was out there and just have plenty of time for relaxation, for some great discussion with one another about the challenges of ministry and about leadership in the church and the mission of the gospel and all this, be able to have a lot of fun. And so since I was out of town all this week, I did not prepare a sermon. So we're going to have a guest speaker coming up today, just like we had a guest worship leader. You know, Eli's here every week, but he's typically not the one leading worship. Usually we have Lagan up here, but Lagan is out of town this week. And so if you're new today, you're experiencing, you know, a lot of things that are out of the norm for us here at Redeemer. But as I was thinking about that, I think that if this is your first time here today, that this is just perfect for you to be able to come and see things happening outside of the norm. Because at Redeemer, we want the gospel to be the center and not personalities. And so it's okay to have other people leading. It's okay for you to come today and not have to hear me, because we are all about the gospel of Jesus Christ over here, regardless of the mouthpiece. I've said this before whenever I've spoken at other places, how one of my goals in life is that I would be the most forgettable preacher that you ever hear, that the message would remain, but I would fade from your memory. And so that is one of our values here today. And so I'm excited to announce our guest speaker, Brandon Neely. Brandon is the pastor of Christ Church. Christ Church is a multi-site church here in Acadiana. He mostly preaches at the Northside location, which is near downtown Lafayette. Me and Brandon go way back. We've had a friendship for at least 10 years now. We started going to his church way back whenever it was a young church plant, just like ours. And Brandon was one of the first people to see in me and to affirm and really call out a gifting for preaching and a calling to the ministry. And so I just want to tell you guys, especially if you're a member of Redeemer, that Redeemer would not be here today if it weren't for Brandon Neely. And so this is really a treat. It's a pleasure. I've been trying to book Brandon to speak over here for 6 years. And so it's finally happened. The most in-demand speaker, right, in Cajun country. And so this is a real treat today. Brandon's a dear friend, someone that I deeply love, admire. And so I am just thrilled that we are going to get to be blessed by God's word through him today. So would you guys give a warm welcome to Brandon?
Yeah, I'm going to use that. Well, thanks so much, Aaron. That was great.
You can adjust this.
I probably need to lower it. It's always awkward. All right. Well, greetings from Christ Church. And greetings from Christ Church Academy. And tell me if this sounds way too hot, so I'm going to get a little louder. I'm not as fair-minded and as calm as Aaron is. Well, so greetings, guys. It is great to be here. And also, it is amazing, really, all that y'all set up every Sunday morning. That's really, we have our own building, and we don't have this much stuff. So this is, it's very impressive. I was asking some people before, I was like, did y'all set all of this up this morning? It's like, wow. So whoever is leading the volunteer teams, great job to you. You have a smooth sailing ship here. It is amazing. So today we're going to be in John chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. And I want to talk to you today about the overarching umbrella policy that every single member of a church has toward the other members. The overarching cheerful obligation that each of you have as an individual to one another. If you would glance out the side of your eye, you know, to the right or to the left, or think about the other people in the room, I am specifically talking about the obligation that you have as an individual to everyone else in this room, especially the covenanted members of your own local church. And there's a lot to be said about this particular topic, but I'm going to begin at the very top, and that is that each and every individual in here has the duty, the cheerful privilege and duty and obligation to love one another. That's what we see in our text this morning. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And guys, would you mind turning me down just a tad? John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this love demonstrated one to another, a love which was likened into the love that Jesus had for his disciples, by this, all people, that is the nations to which the gospel would go, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Amen. A beautiful passage. A very important, almost, it is absolutely essential obligation that Christians have one to another to love one another. So within this room, within every body, there are individuals, and within the church, these individuals have different roles, different lanes, different callings, different offices within the hierarchy of the church or the family or the state. You have fathers and children and mothers and older women and younger women and deacons, etc. And depending on where you are within that hierarchy within a church, depending on what you are as an individual or what God has called you to as an individual, you have particular duties toward others that others may not. Pastor Aaron has specific responsibilities towards members that not everyone has. Older women have specific callings toward younger women that older men do not have. We all have unique obligations and particular callings depending on how God made us, where he placed us within the life of the church. Amen? But overarching all of these things, defining all of these unique callings within the church, is the overarching command, which is to love. And this is vitally important. Let me show you how important this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin, look at this, against Christ. You say, Pastor Brandon, how important is it that we love one another? This is how important it is. It's so important that to sin against a brother is to sin against Christ. Christ is so intimately, deeply connected with his Christians, both collectively as the church universal and as individuals, so deeply connected that if you sin against another person in this room, you sin against Christ himself. You see here, the context for this passage is mature brothers in Christ dealing with younger Christians whose consciences are not yet fully shaped by the word of God. Their consciences are tender or easily triggered. And yet he says to the older brothers, he says, now take it easy, love them, be patient, be gentle with them, because the way you treat them, you treat Christ. You see this? Amen? Just as a husband and a wife are covenanted together in marriage, and then to sin against that wife is to sin against that husband, so too you are covenanted with Christ, covenantally united to Christ, so that to sin against a brother or sister in Christ is to sin against Christ himself. To sin against the bride of Christ is to sin against the groom, Jesus Christ himself. This is how important this command and obligation is for everyone. So I have your attention, right? It is so important that it is brought up as one of the evidences of an individual's salvation. Look at this passage in Matthew 26. I need a little bit extra light here. Matthew 25, verse 33. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. then the righteous will answer him. So the Christians are asking him this question as they are judged to be the sheep and brought into the kingdom. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we say you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Amen. What is the overarching umbrella policy, the overarching duty and responsibility that every individual Christian has toward other individual Christians, especially within the covenant of a local church? It is to love as unto the Lord. And how we love one another is how we love Christ. If you've ever wondered how you would have responded to Jesus when he walked on this earth, you have an easy way to answer that question. How do you respond to his bride today? That's serious stuff. So, seeing that it is so serious, we are going to define it carefully. I'm the kind of person that does not enjoy abstract teaching or abstract sermons. I want concrete answers. If you're telling me that I'm supposed to love one another, what precisely do you mean? So certainly the culture has a definition of love. Would you nod your head in agreement to that? Of course, the cultural revolution that is taking place in our nation now has a definition of love. They have a law to which love fulfills. John Lennon, he said, all we need is love. But is John Lennon and Jesus on the same page here? Is it the same definition? Of course not. What do we mean by love? Do we mean what Disney means? Or do we mean what the scriptures mean? And is it okay to just simply leave it vague? Well, of course not. We want to make sure that we are loving according to what scripture says is loving. And so we have to define it. And so we're going to look at Paul, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. We're looking at Paul, and he says, owe no one anything. Right? 13:8. Owe no one anything. Now, just as a side note, many have taken this particular verse and said, therefore it is wrong to give out loans or to take loans. But that's not what he means in this particular case. There are other scriptures which teach us how to take out loans and how to charge interest or not charge interest. So this does not mean that loans are bad totally. But what it means is to have no bad debts, to fulfill your contracts. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You are not to do a job for another brother in Christ, promising to pay him and then not pay him. Owe no man anything. If you say you're going to pay, pay, and pay it in full and pay it on time. Amen? This is a simple way we love one another. But he's teaching us here, hey, make sure as you deal with one another, don't have any outstanding debts. Make sure you treat each other's property correctly. But then he goes on to say, except one debt. There is one debt you will never be able to declare freedom from, and it is the debt of love one to another. For the one who loves another has done what? Fulfilled the law. You see this? This is incredibly important to live wise in this world. To love one another is to fulfill. It is to summarize. It is to accomplish the essence of the law of God, the law of Scripture. And now, see, you know, my family and I, we love Dave Ramsey. I don't know if y'all love Dave Ramsey here or not. Good stuff there. And if you get out of all of your consumer debt, does anybody know what you get to do? You can travel to Nashville, and you can go into the studio and do your debt-free scream, right? Has anybody here done that before? Or maybe on the radio as you hear the show? You can do your debt-free scream. You're free of all consumer debt. And, you know, that is if you have children, trust me, that is an amazing place to get, okay? You cry, freedom! That's the debt-free scream, right? But you see, you will never in your entire life be able to scream freedom from the debt of love that you have one to another. You can purchase an island in the middle of the ocean. You can move there by yourself, and you will not be free of the debt of love that you have to other brothers and sisters in Christ. You can go live in your attic or your basement and wrap yourself in saran wrap and only watch things through Zoom, and you will not be free of the debt of love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a debt which is our, each and every one of our individual obligations as unto the Lord. We are not to accomplish this obligation in the strength of the flesh, but in the strength of the Spirit of God who empowers us to obey His law, the law which fulfills and fleshes out what it means to obey the law. So let me go on with this definition. We see Paul saying, for the most part, the same thing in Galatians 5:14. He says, for the whole law, take all the law from Genesis to Revelation, take the Ten Commandments and how it's fleshed out in the rest of the Old Testament, take the Sermon on the Mount, take all of the instructions that Paul gives in the pastoral epistles about how to live within the life of the church, all the laws of Scripture, all the do's and don'ts, all the ways in which God wants to guide you in this world to live wisely before Him. Take all of the law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we could extrapolate from this, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ that you are in covenant with here locally. Amen? So, there are those who, unfortunately, in this day and age, believe that to love is to throw out the law. It's not commonly thought that law and love are words that go together well. That law sounds, in fact, unloving. To speak of law, to speak of obedience, to speak of mandates and obligations, this does not feel emotional or sentimental. This doesn't feel like love. But these are the modern notions of what it means to love. In the words of a very famous philosopher that none of you probably know, love is more than a feeling. Love is a fulfillment of a law. Whose law do you think, though? That's the strict question. Because everyone who says thou shalt love in this nation, who says we should love our neighbor, we should love, has a law to which they are summarizing. But the question is, what law does love summarize? It summarizes God's law. How do we know God's law? Do we discover it by looking out at nature? Do we discover it through a microscope or a telescope? Not ultimately. Ultimately, we discover God's law through the Scriptures where He reveals it to us. If you want to love another person, you treat them according to the law as it is revealed in Scripture. And to be simple with it, if you want to love your neighbor, don't steal from them. Because the law says, thou shalt not steal. Amen? Don't covet their property. Don't covet their wives. Don't commit adultery against them. For the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't bear false witness against them or run their name through the mud or lie about them, perjuring them in court or perjuring them in the courtroom of church gossip. For the law says, thou shalt bear no false witness. You see, how do I treat my brother and sister in Christ? How do I do justice to them is another way of saying this. How do I love them? I treat them according to what the law says. Therefore, anything that goes by the term love in our society, which does not align itself with the law of God, is by definition, in God's eyes, not love. Can I say that more clearly? There is a definition of love from the LGBT plus community. There is a definition of love by the cultural revolution that is taking place in our nation. There is a definition of love that you learned at UL or that is learned on a social media. But unless externally, at a minimum, the action aligns with love as it is revealed in the law of God, it is not love, and it is in fact hate. So if we are to fornicate outside of marriage, if we are to engage in sexual activities outside of a covenant marriage, it might feel like love. And of course, it is described as love on the television. But according to Scripture, it is not love, for it does not fulfill the law. Amen? I don't hear as many amens. If we are to love our neighbor, we cannot thus steal from our neighbor his property or his income, nor can we vote to steal from our neighbor. There cannot be larceny in your heart, and yet there be love. For anything that does not externally align itself with the law of God is not love. Love thy neighbor, love brothers and sisters in Christ, means at a very basic level that we must adhere to the law and treat one another accordingly. But you say, Pastor Brandon, is that it? Is all love is a contract? All love is something external? I love as long as I do not murder them. Thou shalt not murder. I love you. You know, you're not dead yet. Right? No. Is that all that there is? Of course not. That's not all that there is. But that is externally a quick way to see if something is truly loving or not. But deeper than that, we know from the text of Scripture, we know from the law that thou shalt not murder also means thou shalt not hate in the heart. Amen? Thou shalt not bear grudges. Thou shalt not hold one another in contempt. Thou shalt not go about holding on to a negative disposition toward other people because they slightly annoy you. You cannot love them while also meditating all the ways you would like for them to die. Right? I would like the bus to go over this way and that way. But brother, I love you. You know, love is not just external compliance with the law. That is the minimum. But it is also compliance with the law all the way deep down in the heart. For we are commanded in the law to love God with all of our heart. Amen? All the way on the outside, externally, we are to love in alignment with the law of God. We need to learn the law of God. The law of God must be preached to us to learn this so that we can align our lives with it and love. Moreover, though, that love must be flowing from our heart. Even at a deeper level, only those who have the love of God shined abroad in their heart have the ability to live according to the law. Only those who have the Spirit of God in their heart through salvation have love in their heart and thereby can become a channel of God's love one to another. Amen. We move on. There's even more than this because it's not just treating them according to the thou shalt nots from the heart. There's more because it is an active force. It is an active power so that not only do we not murder them, we don't hold a grudge against them. Amen? But also, we defend them. We have an obligation, a responsibility. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder in the heart. Thou shalt defend their life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not rejoice inside your heart when their reputation gets a stain on it. Thou shalt, in fact, defend their reputation to others. Thou shalt go out of your way one to another to protect the dignity and to protect the reputations of one another, to protect the reputation of Redeemer City Church, to protect the name and the reputation of individuals within the church by not only not slandering, not bearing false witness, not rejoicing when they fall, but also by going out of your way to say, no, I need to stop you right there. Their life is precious to me. Their marriage is precious to me. Their property is precious to me. And their name is precious to me. I will not murder, steal, bear false witness, or any other sin against the law of God because I love them. So it is active. Love is active from the heart as it goes out into the community, loving one another according to its stipulations. And the Bible tells us patently in James chapter 2, verse 8, that this active from the heart compliance with the law, empowered by the Spirit of God, the love of God flowing through us to others, which is love, is to be shown without any partiality. For God has no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. If it is true divine love flowing through you, it will comply with the law all the way in the heart, soul, and mind, and it will show no partiality. James 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, favoritism, You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If we love from the heart actively those who can repay us, what good is that? Everyone does that. If we simply love from the heart actively those who we want to curry favor with, those whom we wish to flatter, those whom we wish to be accepted into their inner circle, everyone does that. But the love of God is no respecter of persons and shows no partiality. It shows no partiality to the rich. It shows no partiality to the poor. It complies with the law of God, whether you are rich or poor. It shows no partiality with gender or with what is thought of today as race. It shows no partiality with culture or heritage or age. It indiscriminately loves according to the law of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. This is the obligation that we have one to another. Amen? Finally, we come to the last part. Jesus says to his disciples, he says in John 13, verse 34, he says that this is a new commandment. Well, this is complicated to understand. Are we to believe that Old Testament saints did not have to love? That they merely complied with the externals of the law? That every single one of them, from David to Abraham, were just Pharisees, you know, complying with the law just on the outside, but breeding hatred in their heart? Are we to believe that love is something that Jesus invented in the New Testament? Of course not. That is not what it means by a new commandment. It means, I believe, a fresh commandment. Sometimes you might speak like this. You might say, I have a new car. And then we're careful to ask, you mean it was new or new to you? Right? You see, the English language just doesn't have a way to capture that, that distinction. And we say, oh, no, I'm still in college. That's new to me. It's very old. In fact, it's older than me, right? So it's new in that sense, in that it is freshly spoken. And the reason he says that it is new here to his disciples is because soon he would march to Calvary. And it was there on Calvary that he would manifest the love of God in a way that the world had never before seen. You see, we always knew from Scripture that God is love. The love of God is revealed in the law of God. It's revealed through the prophets and the books of wisdom. It's always been revealed, but it is ultimately and finally revealed at Calvary. Do you know why? Because we learn from Scriptures that no greater love has anyone, than he who lays down his life for a friend. That's pretty good, right? But at Calvary, Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies. In fact, he laid down his life for his enemies with such transforming vigor and power that his enemies became his friends. And that's why it's new. Because the world never knew that before. That was not a category that was in the world. Jesus blew open all of the categories. He opened up a new paradigm, showing the world that there is a love, a divine love, which comes from heaven above, that passes through human beings. The love that was manifest at Calvary, which is in the heart of every genuine Christian, has a power to turn enemies into friends. And it makes sense that at that point, Jesus would command his disciples to go to the nations and to baptize them and to teach them, all of the nations, to observe all that he commanded. In other words, to love him and to love one another. At Calvary, a power was manifest and began on this earth that had never been, a power of love that turns enemies into friends without partiality. And would go out to the edges of the earth to form new societies of love that we call churches. You see, in Genesis chapter 10, let me give you an overview. In Genesis chapter 10, God listed the table of nations, many nations. There in Genesis chapter 10, you can see the forefathers of the Scots and the Mayans and the Libyans and the Malaysians, all the nations of the earth. Not all are listed, but most are listed. And we learn that all of those nations together built the Tower of Babel, boasting in their own name, and that God judged them and scattered them all over the entire earth. You know this story? Yeah. God established then the whole earth with various nations. Acts chapter 17 tells us that he established their boundaries. He established where they would be, how rich or poor, or powerful or weak. He gave them their borders. He gave them their geography, whether they had rivers or streams or natural resources. He placed them all over the world, Mayans and Malaysians and Egyptians and Englishmen, all of the various nations placed all over the world after the Tower of Babel. But then he chose one singular nation, the Jewish nation, to which his Messiah would be born, enter the world, and demonstrate his love for the world. Then that one Messiah who was Jewish sent his disciples out to those nations which had been scattered, where in the power of love they would be reunited, not in the Tower of Babel, but united in what we call the New Jerusalem. God's true paradise restored, not that which the world is constantly trying to accomplish. And with paradise restored, we would have a society there emboldened and known for its love. If you've ever driven by a sugarcane field before it's harvested, you've seen the rows, haven't you? I'm hoping some of y'all get out there. You see the rows? Well, if you will notice, before it is planted and before it reaches full maturity, there are individual distinct rows, each and every one of them never crossing the path of the other. They begin and they end exclusively with themselves. This is how the world was for many years. But when love was unleashed at Calvary and the gospel went forward, the gospel seeds were planted in all the many nations. And as it has sprouted up, the harvest has taken up, the branches have gone forward, and to an outside observer, there are societies throughout the world called churches where when they step back and look, it's one harvest, united by the power of love and the power of the gospel. So that even here, all the way in Acadiana, we have descendants from all the nations of Genesis chapter 10 gathered together in Lafayette by the power of God's love. This is why he said it's a new commandment. Love one another. Amen. He says if we would comply in the power of the Spirit, that you can see it in the text, this is how Acadiana will know that you are my disciples. Because there will be a love demonstrated within your society of love which the world does not yet know of, nor has the power to comply. This, I almost said Christ Church, this Redeemer City Church is the foundation of our evangelistic strategies. This is the foundation of our outreach. This is the foundation of our calling here in Acadiana. Amen. Let's all stand as I close in prayer for us.